Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ.
On that day, there were two Christmases taking place, one in Bethlehem, one in the spiritual realm. Two sets of events, two different realms. But there was a moment when the two Christmases intersected. The two realms, there's a point where the Christmas story in heaven broke through and the one in heaven was visible from earth for a brief time. And it all happened in Luke 2. So go back to Luke 2. It was a night like every other night. These sleepy shepherds, they're trying to pass the time, counting sheep or whatever shepherds do to pass the time. Suddenly, it was like one of those stars just exploded with light. I mean, light. The sky was flooded with oceans of light. And out of that light steps forth this glorious, awesome angel. And eclipsing even the angel in brilliance is the awesome glory of God Himself showing. Now, these shepherds, they're rough characters. They had to be. They weren't afraid of wild animals, lions, bears. They weren't afraid of thieves who would come and try and steal the sheep at night. They weren't afraid of the dark, but they were afraid of this light. Luke 2:9. Look at verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. So already this scene is about as dramatic as it can be. I mean, Gabriel is there. You know who Gabriel is? He's the angel who is the one who's sent to announce the biggest, most important events of history. Okay, he's Daniel. He's the guy in Daniel. He's Gabriel's big time. Gabriel is there. And the glory of the Lord is just lighting up the whole area. It's just like daytime. And the shepherds, they're terrified. And then the whole scene, that scene, explodes again in even greater, more spectacular drama, verse 13. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly army appeared with the angel, praising God. An army. Maybe this is the 12 legions of angels that Jesus could have called on his arrest. Or maybe it's just the entire angelic army stretching from horizon to horizon in the heavens, filling up the whole heavens. Can you imagine this? Angels everywhere, just everywhere. This is an event that actually took place in history, in time and space. This happened. Thousands of these non-human, intelligent, powerful beings literally just filling up the sky all around you. And they're real. They're not just blobs of light that you're seeing, you know what? This is real. You can see the expressions on their faces. You can hear the words that's coming out of their mouths. And you can tell by looking at them and by listening to them, they are excited about something. These angels are worked up. Verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared as the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." I mean, they're excited. I just want to mention that because there are some Christians today that say we shouldn't celebrate Christmas. They say, we're never commanded to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Celebrate His death, celebrate His resurrection, but not His birth. I've heard people tell me this. They think the incarnation of the Son of God into human flesh is not a big enough deal to warrant a celebration. Well, I can think of about 10,000 times 10,000 angels who would strongly disagree. I'm looking forward to those people getting to heaven, seeing those people, those anti-Christmas celebration people, going up to Gabriel and the heavenly armies and setting them straight about how they were wrong to celebrate this day. The greatest display of angelic celebration that has ever taken place in history took place on the day that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. If that's not a cue for us, I don't know what could be. So the heavenly host is there. But the word host means army. And I translated army when I was reading it because that's what it means. Why armies? Why armies? Could it be that this happened with the shepherds, that moment with the shepherds, happened right after one of those major battles in heaven? Remember, Satan knows who this child is. He knows what this birth means to him. Satan has been working to wipe out the Jewish people ever since Israel started. Remember, he tried to wipe them out with a famine back in Genesis when it was just 12 families. And later, he tries to exterminate the Jews, the whole nation, genocide. Book of Esther. He tried it under Antiochus. He tried it again and again. He's been trying for thousands of years to prevent this birth from taking place. That's what Satan's been doing the whole thousands of years. He's trying to prevent this birth from taking place. And now it's about to happen. Mary's in her ninth month. Her due date is here. They're in Bethlehem, the place of the prophecy. Her contractions are getting closer. They're getting more regular. Satan can see his doom is about to be delivered in this stable in Bethlehem. And so he gathers all of his forces. You can just imagine what he's doing. He's calling them up. He's calling them from China. He's calling them from all around the world. He says, whatever you're doing, drop it. Get up here. And he calls these demons in various places, gathers one massive assault trying to prevent this birth. And he can't prevent it. He can't. He wants to make sure this child doesn't survive. And so Michael sees that. Michael rises up. And he gathers his angels. And he summons all the armies of heaven. And he doesn't wait for Satan to make his first move. He attacks. And there's war in heaven. And Satan pulls out all the stops because he knows he's fighting for his life. And the battle rages on until Michael and his armies in heaven finally gain an advantage and Satan is turned back and this baby is born safely. Could it be that it was right at that moment that the armies of heaven are celebrating that great victory and then God just opens up the shepherd's eyes and lets him see some of the celebration? This is where the two Christmas stories collide and the big cosmic Christmas story in the spiritual realm becomes visible from the little one in Bethlehem. But the Revelation 12 story's not over. I asked you earlier if you ever played a part in the Christmas story in the Bethlehem one. Maybe you haven't, but you do play a role in this Christmas story. Not a part in a play, a part in the real thing. The real thing. You and I show up in Revelation, in the Revelation 12 Christmas story. We show up in verse 11. You and I are going to face that dragon. Look at verse 10. The accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. Who are the brothers? These ones being accused by Satan. That's us, right? We're the brothers. We're the sisters. Now, look at verse 11. They overcame him. Mark that. They overcame him. That great victory where Satan is cast down and hurled to the earth in defeat. That victory, I don't believe that victory is something that just happened in a moment of time. That victory stretches from the time of Jesus until now. The battle's not over. It started that day in Bethlehem. It was going on when Jesus sent out the 72. And it's going on to this day. So the devil's been hurled down to the earth. But look at verse 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. You know, once somebody realizes they've lost the war, and now their rage and anger, all they want to do is just take as many down with them as they can. They just want to kill as many as they can while they're going down. That's when they're really, really dangerous. Because they know they're done. And that's Satan. All his hopes of winning are gone. They're gone. And all he wants to do now is express his anger. The dragon is mad. He knows he can't win. But when you're controlled by rage and anger and fury, all you want to do is inflict pain. Just inflict as much pain. He knows he's going down. He just wants to drag as many with him as he can. And he wants to inflict as much pain and as much sorrow and as much hardship and grief and spiritual damage on you as he possibly can. This Christmas story doesn't end with a silent night in Bethlehem. It doesn't end with magi coming and presenting gifts. The Revelation 12 Christmas story ends with a warning. The dragon's wounded, he is mad, and he's coming after God's people. He's coming after us. When he can't get to the child, he goes after the woman. When he can't get to her, guess who's next? Verse 16. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. So God protects the woman. But then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring. So the woman's offspring is the Messiah. Who's the rest of the woman's offspring? That's us. I mean, the answer is in verse 17. The dragon went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's us. It refers to Christians, those who obey God's commandments, hold to the testimony of Jesus. Satan couldn't get the woman. He couldn't get to her son. Now he's coming after us. So how do we defeat him? How are we going to face this dragon? This one that not even Michael the Archangel will dare to mouth off to. How are we going to conduct spiritual warfare? Is it through power encounters, casting out demons? Do we try to figure out techniques, incantations to get the devil away? If the Revelation 12 Christmas story is a warning, letting us know about the rage of this mad dragon who's coming after us, does the passage give us any insight in how to survive and how to defeat him? Answer, yes, it does. If you want to know how to slay this dragon, the answer is right there in verse 11. Three things that work. Verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. That's the secret. That's spiritual warfare right there. First, the blood of the Lamb. Earlier in the book of Revelation, Jesus is described as the Lamb who was slain. This is a reference to Jesus' death on the cross, where he suffered in our place to pay the penalty for all of our sins. That's the basis for our victory. That's the foundation for our victory. Why do some Christians have greater success in fighting Satan than other Christians? Answer, because some rely more on the work of Christ than others do. That's why. So in practical terms, what does it look like to fight against the devil on the basis of the blood of the Lamb? Well, as I was looking through scripture and studying that question this week, three words kind of came to the surface. If you want to use the blood of the Lamb to fight this Christmas, because you're going to be faced with temptations this Christmas, aren't you? You're going to be faced with stresses, things that are going to push you into being tempted to be angry. You're going to be around family that maybe isn't your favorite family. I mean, you're going to be around all kinds of things. You're going to be tempted with depression, discouragement, whatever. How are you going to fight? With the blood of the Lamb. Three words. First, remembrance. Jesus commanded that we regularly partake in communion, the Lord's table, for the purpose of remembering what he did on the cross. That's why we do this. So step one in using Jesus' work on the cross to gain victory over our sin and over the devil is to take the cross from the back burner of your thinking to the front burner. Like Galatians 3:1, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Think of him as crucified. Jesus' death on the cross needs to be front and center in our thinking. And not just the fact that he died, but the reason why he died. Constantly remind yourself, what was it that Jesus came into this world to accomplish? It's Christmas time. Jesus, we're celebrating Jesus coming into this world. Why did he come into this world? Answer, 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That's what Jesus wanted to do. He died to destroy the devil's work in your life. He died to purify for himself a people of his very own who are eager to do what is good, Titus 2. He died not only to create the church, but to make her glorious and spotless, without wrinkle, without blemish, but holy and clean in his sight, Ephesians 5. He died for that. Remember why Jesus died. And while you're remembering that, also remember the provisions that he purchased when he died. The provisions he provided for you. Isaiah 12:3. I love this verse. He says, with joy you will draw water from the springs of salvation. I never even noticed that verse before this week. I just came across it and like, wow, how did I miss that? With joy you will draw water from the springs of salvation. Springs, plural, all these springs, these wells that we can draw from. In order to defeat the devil in your life, on the basis of the blood of the Lamb, you need to draw living water from the various springs of salvation every day. You say, what are the springs of salvation? They're all the gifts, all the provisions that Jesus purchased for you and made available to you on the cross. They're all of God's great and precious promises. Those are the springs of salvation. What was it that brought the prodigal son back to his father's house? Do you remember? Luke 15:17, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And I'm here starving to death." The thing that made him willing to repent and to go back to his father's house was just simply realizing in his father's house there was food there. There was lots of food. There was food to spare. Springs of salvation, food to spare, great and precious promises. They're all referring to the same thing. They're referring to the provisions that are available to us on the basis of Jesus dying on the cross. They're what he purchased for us, like forgiveness of sins, confidence that God accepts you and he's pleased with you, even though you stumble. And he takes delight in you because you're connected to his son. The promise that he'll provide everything you need. You don't have to worry. The promise that he will protect you from all harm. The promise that he will guide you through life in a way that you'll be able to follow. You'll be able to discern where he's pointing. The promise that he will give you a spiritual gift and use you for his purposes in his kingdom. The promise that he'll provide a way out of every temptation. The promise of reward in heaven. The availability of greater love for you in this life. The availability of increased joy and peace and patience and kindness and strength and hope and wisdom and humility and gentleness and self-control and contentment and zeal and repentance and generosity and diligence and rest and comfort and security and passion and fulfillment and happiness and on and on and on and on. Those are the springs of salvation that we need to draw from with joy, hour by hour, through the day. That's how you defeat the devil on the basis of the cross. That's real spiritual warfare. Keep reminding yourself, all of that is available. All of that is purchased for me. And if you say, Daryl, I realize those things are true, but, you know, my sin, I just keep falling. I'm so weak. My faith is so bad. I did this and I did that and I repented, but even my repentance isn't up to snuff. And usually when people talk that way, it's because they're taking 10 looks at their own sin for every one look at what Christ has done. Reverse that. 10 looks at the cross for every one look at your own sin. Do you have to look at your own sin? Yeah, you do. But for every one look at that, 10 looks at the cross. Crowd the doubts out of your mind with faith. That will slam the devil from the heavens down to the ground. That's remembrance. Secondly, reliance. That's the second word. Once you remember all those resources are yours, learn to rely on those instead of relying on yourself or your income, your job, your spouse. Your health, whatever it is you rely on. You can tell what you rely on by what you're running after or what you're protecting. That's what you're relying on. If you spend 2 minutes a day seeking grace from God, you're not relying on grace from God. Right? I mean, let's just face it. The thing that you're relying on most is not something that you spend 2 minutes a day seeking. When you truly rely on something, your heart feels like, I have to have that or I'm done. And when you're convinced that you actually must have something, you'll do whatever it takes to get it. And if you rely on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ like that, the strength of the giant red dragon of Christmas will be crushed in your life. Defeat the devil on the basis of the cross through remembrance, reliance, and then one more, expectation. When you open your Bible, expect something. Expect God to follow through on his promises. Expect him to be what he says he is. Expect something will come out and feed your soul and give you greater insight into God's glory. Expect that. When you come here to church, expect something. Don't just come here. Come here expecting something. When you pray, pray expectantly. Have an attitude that really does believe that God will follow through on what Jesus gave his life to purchase for.
Thank you for listening. We pray you have been edified by today's podcast, and if you have, why not share it on Facebook or send a link to a friend? Between now and Christmas, we'll be airing excerpts from some favorite Christmas messages. The full versions of all our sermons and other resources are available for free on treasuringgod.com or on the Food for Your Soul sermon app. We're looking forward to season 3 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, It will be all about stress and anxiety and how to enjoy the peace of God when you are under pressure. That will begin Monday, January 6th. And that's just the tip of the iceberg of what we have planned for you in 2020. And if you would like to be part of making those plans come to fruition, please consider a generous year-end gift to Food for Your Soul. Gifts are tax-deductible, and you can give online at treasuringgod.com or mail a check to the address you find on that website. We are so thankful for all of you, and we're especially grateful for your prayers for the ministry. We pray for you, too. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always, and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.